Together, please, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. If you do not have a copy of the Bible, there is one underneath the pew in front of you, and you can take that and use that. In fact, if you do not have a Bible, we want to give that to you just as our gift so that you can have a copy of God's Word. The Bible says that it is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we think the Bible is that important because it says that it is. And many of us are here because of the word of God. In fact, we're all saved by the word of God. And so when we open it, we want to give attention not just to it, but also to the author of it. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's read this morning just a few verses. Matthew chapter 13. And notice, if you will, in verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. And as we open it, Lord, I pray that you'd give your people understanding. And Lord, I pray then that you'd give us wisdom to take what we've heard and listened to. And you would help us to take heed, that we would rightly apply it to our life. And I pray, God, that you would help us to live by that wisdom, that we would be prudent and foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth ourselves. I pray you'd give us discernment and deliver us, Lord, from the evil man and the woman, that you would deliver us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory and the kingdom and the power. And Lord, we pray today that if there's one here under the sound of my voice that is not 100% sure if they died today, they'd be in heaven. I pray today by the blood of the Son of God that they would be saved by your grace, and that today would be their salvation day, just as it was for some yesterday and some last week and the week before. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified in that. Help me now to be a blessing to your people. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our world has changed drastically from the world that our parents knew, and in the next 100 years, it will change drastically from the one that we live in. And I brought a few examples to illustrate that. Years and years ago, if you want to go to the first picture there, Brother Justin, this would be considered a dangerous toy for daredevils, and we tried to figure out. And yet today, if you notice around us, flight now can be a comfortable and safe mode of travel. Now, I don't travel that way. I wish I traveled that way, but perhaps some of you do. And yet it's a great illustration of how that's changed. Years ago, to call a different country, you had to rent a phone booth. Now our kids don't even know what that is. But now you can have virtual meetings with people in any country without ever leaving a room. And that to me is astonishing. I remember when they were talking about having video conferences attached to a phone, and I used to say things like, man, is that even really possible? And yet now many of you have had those kinds of meetings. Years ago, if you wanted to go from London to New York, you had to take a boat, and it would take 5 days to travel there. And now you can fly it in about 6 hours. Now you can catch a plane at Heathrow, get on it, and in 6 hours you can get off in New York City. Many of us, this will resonate with us at home. It used to be one song on a huge plastic, what they called a gramophone record. Now you can have all the words music on your wrist. You can just walk around, and technology in this world has changed. And yet imagine, with all of these changes and with all the things that have taken place in the last 100, 150 years, with all of the changes in technology, with all of the changes socially, and with all the financial changes, with all the cultural movements, there are three things that have not changed. One day, there will be an end to all this. One day, there will be an end to all the madness. The end of the world as we know it is going to come. The Bible declares in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is never going to change. God has declared it. Another thing is people all over the world are still sinners, and they still are in need of being saved from the wages of that sin, or they will die and face the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell gave up the dead. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We are privileged to see that God's word is not going to change anytime soon. And as the world ends, mankind will be judged and they need to be saved. The third thing that has not changed and will never change is that the only way for them to be saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. John 14, Jesus said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God. Did you hear me? Just one. Amen. The world may say there's thousands of gods, but there's only one. His name is Jehovah. There is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And that man is who gave this parable to his disciples. As we heard, as we have both learned about the doctrine, as we've been learning about the doctrine of the local church on Sunday morning, this weekend has been inserted, I believe, by divine providence to remind us of the full purpose and potential of the body of Jesus Christ dwelling together in unity for the purpose of sending the gospel around the world. People are looking for a greater purpose in life all over this country, a greater cause to be a part of, one that they feel they can make a real difference by, one that they can personally contribute to. And may I just attest this morning from God's perspective, there is no greater cause to give toward, or no purpose to live for, no greater cause to be personally involved in than in taking and sending the gospel of his son Jesus to people all over this planet. Amen. There is no greater cause. We can perhaps be a part of something good, but we will never be a part of that which is great until we take the gospel of Jesus to someone else. As we look into our text, I would like you to take note of three noticeable truths this morning from the Lord Jesus as he's making disciples during his ministry. And the first thing that we learn even from this parable is that God has a global concern for the lost. A global concern from the lost. It's not a localized concern. It's a global concern for mankind. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world, mind you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn it, but through him, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. So we learn from the very beginning of our Christian experience, this verse and the power of this verse and its power and profundity have yet to be fully realized by most of us. Now, in John 3:16 through 18 and throughout really the scripture and throughout the entire Bible, we learn several things about this global concern from God. First of all, we learn that God loves everybody all over in all the world all the time. He is love according to 1 John chapter 4, and he can do nothing but love. And so God, if you haven't heard of it lately, loves you. He loves exactly you, and he loves everything about you, and he's proven that love. And God, we learn from the very beginning of this global concern, we learn that God's love is for the world. And by the way, that love is perfect. It's not prejudicial. It is not exclusive. It is inclusive of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And it doesn't matter what skin color their skin is. And it doesn't matter what house they grew up in. And it doesn't matter what kind of daddy or mama that they have. What matters is that you hear from God, I love you. God's love is for the world. Secondly, we learn that God's gift is for the world. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was given by God to save the world from the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through one. That is Jesus Christ. God's gift is for the world. That means, secondly, that God's grace is for all the world. So wherever sin abounds, and by the way, it abounds everywhere, grace much more abounded. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved because God made us the object of his grace. And we're thankful for that. So we learn this. We learn that God's love is for everyone. We learn that his gift is for everyone. We learn that his grace is not only for everyone, it's sufficient for everyone. Did you know that you can't out-sin the grace of God? Someone was at a conversation yesterday with somebody, and I said, you know, some people make murder the standard of heaven. Well, I've never killed anybody, so somehow God, by obligation, has to let me into heaven. Well, if that's true, then Moses is not there. If that's true, David's never going to make it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Paul is never going to make it. Though God used him to write the Bible, somehow God is going to exclude him from Scripture. No, the standard is not have I or have I not murdered. The standard is do I or do I not have Jesus Christ? Yes. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. God's gift is for the world. God's grace is for the world. Fourthly, that means that God's plan is for the world. What is that plan? That they would be saved. How would that be? By the witness and the work of a church. The body of Christ taking responsibility for that which has been entrusted to them and distributing it in a strategic fashion to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. God's systematic plan. Now, according to this parable, God plants Christians in every neighborhood, in every schoolyard, on every campus, in every place of employment. Listen, on every country of this planet. To shine in the darkness and to tell the world that there is a God. And that he loves them and that he wants to save them. God said in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Listen, to be testified in due time. You see, God provided for the salvation of the world when he sent his son to die. He provides the opportunity for that to happen through his body, the local church. Now, that's the importance of what we've been learning about, ladies and gentlemen. We today in the 21st century think the church is all about us. No, it's not all about us. It's never been all about us. But it is by and through us that everybody else gets to learn that it's all about him. That's the point. A global concern for the lost. We learn this from several passages, but here, even in this parable, this story that Jesus is using to illustrate, look, I just want to give you insight to my heart and insight to what's going on. I want you to learn that I love everybody everywhere and that my plan for salvation is just that, for everyone. A global concern for the lost. Secondly, unfortunately, we see the glaring problem of the church. Now, in the parallel passage that Jesus is using the context of the end of the world, I want to take you to, and I want you to learn with me. Would you turn over a few pages back to Matthew chapter 24? And the disciples, like many people even today, have really just peppered Jesus. And look, we just want some insight. Can you just tell us when everything's going to end? And can you tell us how we'll know that? And can you tell us just let us know. Jesus, you've told us everything else that we need to know, and why hold this from us? And they didn't necessarily say that, but they certainly were trying to get the inside track from Jesus himself, knowing that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. And so Jesus, in a lot of other things that he says, I want to pull out just one of these verses. Now, again, this is, to be fair, in the context, it's not the same, it's not in the same sitting, but it's the same context as the end of the world. Now, in that dispensation, if you'll allow me, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Do you see that? Can we read that together out loud? Ready? Begin. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, let's see if we can get 100% participation. Let's do it one more time. Ready? "And because iniquity
shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold."
Now, you do well to underline or highlight or circle that phrase, "the love of many." Okay? The love of many. The love of many there is not speaking of those who are children of the wicked one. And I'll explain to you why. People who are lost in their sin. People who do not have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Don't care about loving God. They do not consequentially care about loving others like God loved them. So he obviously is not talking about people who are lost, that their love, no, their love for themselves will increase with iniquity. But because iniquity shall abound, the Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. So we know that he's speaking of the people who know what genuine, agape, unconditional love is all about. This problem is one that even the Apostle John wrote about, trying to encourage Christians who've been scattered abroad. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He goes on, "We know that we have passed. We know how we're saved. We know that we're passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking to people who do not know God. He's talking to people who do know God. That in the last days, because of the iniquity abounding, that the love that we have for God and each other and others in general is going to wax cold. In the context of the end times, before Jesus comes to take us to glory, there is a glaring problem, and that is, first of all, abounding iniquity. There's a problem in our world, and this is not anything that you're probably not aware of, but sin surrounds us on every street corner, and perilous times, unfortunately, has taken its toll on the church. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Every news outlet seems to be a state-sponsored attack on anything that promotes goodness, on anything that promotes wholeness and our wholesomeness and righteousness. So the abundance of sin that surrounds the church can take its toll on the people of God, can it? Everywhere we turn, we see something negative and something abiding in anything other than the light of the gospel. But that's just the sin outside the church. What about the sin inside the church? We do a great job as the people of God, pointing out the world's problems. That's not very hard. They're lost. They don't know any better. And yet many preachers would have a soapbox filled that they stand on every week and would preach and decry everything that's wrong with the world. And by the way, I don't necessarily think that that's wrong. I think we need to know that we're not supposed to love the world, neither the things of the world. For if we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And I think there's a time and a place, but wait a minute. What about the sin in the house of God? What about that sin? Since when did we get more concerned about what lost people outside of the church are doing than what God's people are doing inside of it? Or should we say not doing? Today's churches are satisfied with a half-hearted commitment, a nominal attendance, a minimal participation, a theoretical accountability, and in some cases, even a hypothetical morality. It's almost as if we've allowed the stereotype of all churches are filled with hypocrites to define who we are. And it's okay. But could I suggest that it's not? It's really not. However the toll, it's not okay that iniquity abounds. It's not okay that anybody would walk in this building today and try to proclaim and sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ with any sin whatsoever in our life. Amen. It's not okay. That's a problem. It's the glaring problem. Why? Because as long as iniquity abounds according to Jesus' word, secondly, there is an obvious and abating love. That's the reason that we don't love more. That's the reason that we don't tell more. That's the reason that we won't give more. It's because of our love that waxes cold. The grossness of sin causes our love and our zeal for the Lord to lessen and lessen, and we must take heed. Matthew Henry said, when iniquity abounds, seducing iniquity or persecuting iniquity, this grace, the grace of love, commonly waxes cold. He continues, Christians begin to be shy and then suspicious one of another. Affections are alienated, distances created, parties made, and so love comes to nothing. He said, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, not only to their enemies, which makes persecuting iniquity abound, but one to another, which makes the love of many wax too cold. There's a glaring problem in churches, and our love has grown cold because somewhere in the line, iniquity has abounded. And would to God that we would stand with Jesus today and say, God, for far too long, sin has abounded. And I don't want it there anymore. God, my love has been affected. My love for you has affected me in the wrong way because of sin. And I'm coming to you to get it right today. And I want that love back. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy willing spirit. That's what he was missing. Can I ask you a question? How hot is your love for God today? Because that's the problem. That's why missionaries are not getting to the field. That's why they're coming off the field. That's why pulpits are being vacated. That's why pews are being emptied. Because iniquity is abounding. And we ought not to be so. We need to have a red hot love for Jesus. And a love for the gospel. And a love for those who are telling and giving the gospel. And that's the whole point. Why? Because God doesn't have a localized concern. He doesn't have this minimalistic attitude towards society. And because, well, you know, I'll just give up on them because they don't want it right now. Aren't you glad nobody gave up on you? So God says, look, I want you to see this here and don't miss it. And by the way, unfortunately, like us, the disciples kind of missed it. They weren't concerned with what Jesus was saying here. They were kind of just like, could you just give us more knowledge? By the way, knowledge puffeth up. And so they missed it. I'm just thankful that after he rose again, they got it. Because they went everywhere and they preached Jesus. Now, the global concern for the lost is, we would say, of course God loves the world. Because we've been taught that. The problem that we may have is because of the glaring problem within us. And I would just exhort you today, if you're a child of God, don't leave here. Don't leave here without making all things right with him. You know how easy it is? God, I've sinned. And here it is. I confess it to you. And I want to agree with what you say is sin. Everybody listening to me? I agree with you. If you call the sin in my life, then I will confess it to you. And I'm so thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive me of that sin. Thank you for forgiving me. And guess what? You get to leave here with no chains. You're not holding with the cords of your sin. And now you can be involved in the global concern of the lost. And you can be a part of God's great commission. And you can do it with a clear conscience rather than rhetoric or a kind gesture or a tip. Instead, you can be an active part of it. And God wants you to be it because thirdly, I want you to see, and I'm done, the gauged comment of the Savior. The gauged comment. Did you know that Jesus never says anything on accident? Did you know that what God said in his word, he meant to say the way that it is? Did you know that Jesus didn't look at his disciples and say, oh, I didn't think about that. I think I need to change what I said. No. He said exactly what he meant to say. So you look at the end of this as they're desiring to hear what this is all about. And as he brings the close of the fiery judgment of God. Look at verse 43. I'm sorry. Then, back in Matthew 13. Then, after this is all said and done. Then shall the righteous shine forth. So he gives the whole parable in the context of, look, here's what's going to happen to people who don't trust Christ. And I want you to know that they're living and working and breathing right next to you. But I'm going to gather them and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats and from light from darkness. And I'm going to cast them into everlasting fire. But here's what's going to happen to you. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their daddy. Who hath ears to hear? There it is. Let him hear. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now, Jesus spoke in parables because the heart of the people, in their heart, they didn't care who Jesus was. They only cared for what he could do for them. So if someone really wanted to change their life and someone really wanted to know what Jesus said, they had to inquire. They had to show him. They had to do, if you'll allow me, a work of repentance. They had to be genuine enough to stick and stay with him. And so the disciples said, look, declare we unto you. And it's interesting to me. Do you understand that anybody could have gone in with them? Anybody. Anybody, do you think that Jesus would have said, oh, no, you're not one of the 12, you can't come in here and listen to exactly what I'm going to do at the end of the world. No way, there's no way. Why? Because God so loved the world. So they did not want to know exactly what God was saying, but the disciples sure did. And so they come in. Now, he spoke in parables, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, Jesus said, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Listen from Friday night if you were here. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Why? Because that's their heart. Now, Jesus then, what's he doing? He's compelling his disciples to listen to what is being said about people in the world and their end. He wants us to be listening and considering the impact of the truth that's being stated. His global concern includes you in one way or another then this morning. His global concern is for you. First of all, I just want you to consider yourself. Which one are you? In the parable, he talks about the people who've been planted from the enemy. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And they are children, the Bible says, of the wicked one. Now, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Do you know this morning, if you died today, that you'd be in heaven? Are you 100% sure of that? Because he wants you to be born again. He wants you to be saved. He wants your chains to fall. He wants your name to be written down in the Lamb's book of life. He wants his blood to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. And he wants to heal you by his stripes. That's what his desire for you is this morning. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners to delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you, if I'll turn. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? God says, I want you to consider your own soul. But then I want you, secondly, to consider the fate of others. Now, there's no doubt in my mind. And here's the neat part about it. Do you know who was listening to this? Judas Iscariot, who was of the wicked one. He was listening to the very words that could save his soul. And he didn't turn at the reproof of wisdom. And he died and he went to hell. But to the others who were there, what was this challenge? Look, if you're going to listen to anything, listen to the truth. You need to be saved. And he's saying to those that are willing to incline to wisdom, he's saying, because you're saved, understand what your job is and what will become of you when you go to heaven. You're going to shine. You're going to shine there. And a little later on, Jesus is going to say, you should shine here before you shine there. Ye are the light of the world. That's what he said. Why? Because he has a global concern for the lost. Throughout his ministry, the Messiah attempted to get his followers to look to the needs of others when they were consumed with their own needs. Lift up your eyes, he said, and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Can I just challenge you today, if you're a child of God, don't let your light be held under a bushel of sin. Don't let it be held under a bushel of fear. Don't let it go out because of a love that's grown cold. Let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. God has placed you, a believer, in the midst of those who do not know your God and they do not know your Savior. May I say your life never shines as much as when you're able to share the reason that you have a hope in God? It never shines that much until I open my mouth and I proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. I shine. Now, Jesus said, or I'm sorry, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, as I shine for the Lord Jesus here, Jesus alludes to this, that when I get into heaven, it will be a greater shining. In fact, Daniel alluded to it in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, Jesus started all that back here when he was given a parable to his disciples and said, look, I want to explain something to you. You're probably not going to get it right now, but when you get it all together, you're going to really be red hot. And what happened? Shortly after Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit fills 120 people and they begin to tell everything they can about Jesus Christ. And because of their light shining, 3,000 people got saved. Amen. They all got baptized that same day they were added unto them, and they became the largest church in the world. A few days later, 5,000 more people got saved. Why? Because more people were shining. Can you imagine how awesome heaven's going to be with all of the shining stars? And I'm not talking about Orion's belt or the Milky Way. I'm talking about Matthew and Paul and Peter and Daniel and people like D.L. Moody, people like Greg Baker, people like James Rushing, people who are even in this church who've been soul winners for many years, who've led people to Christ. What are they going to be? Well, according to Jesus, they're going to shine. And I want to shine. I want to shine here because I want to shine there. Do you know why? Because Jesus is worth it. And it's all not going to be, hey, look how bright and, you know, look how I'm shining. No, 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 no. In heaven, without all of this, we're going to shine for Jesus. And for the very first time, there will be no inhibition. Now, the world today, in many ways that matter, hasn't changed at all, has it? Really hasn't. There's still people with Christ in their heart, ordained to dwell and work with people who don't. And the struggle for the Christian is maintaining a love for God so strong and compelling that they would shine the light of the gospel until the end of time. And I wonder this morning if you'd be willing to be that light. I wonder this morning if you'd be willing to take this matter of the gospel seriously, because you've been ordained by God as a child of God to sit and to work among other people who are not. so that they can see that there is actually hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we pray in your Son's precious name that you would give us wisdom and help us, God. Lord, you saved us as sinners, and you made us saints. And you challenge us in the Word of God that the things that you've written are so that we would sin not. And yet, Lord, you made provision for our imperfection, knowing that we would sin, that we have an advocate, a continual, eternal advocate that pleads his blood and justifies our actions. And Lord, for those sins, we're sorry and we ask you to forgive us. And I pray today there would be moments of cleansing here in this world, in this room, so that there would be moments of shining when we leave. And I pray that you'd be glorified in the hearts of your people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you just a couple of questions this morning? If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know it would be difficult for you. But if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior this morning, I'd like you to leave your seat right now and just come right to me. And I'll have a lady take a lady and a man take a man. And we could show you how you could be saved. If you'd like to know Christ as your Savior, would you just get up right now and just come right to me? Nobody's looking. They're praying for you. And they're praying for themselves. I want to be saved today. Just get up right now and just come right here to me. Just don't let Satan discourage you from being saved today. Just get up right now and come right to me. Nobody's looking. Preacher, I want to be saved. Just come right now. Anybody like that? And Christian, I'd like to ask you this morning, if you're a child of God, what part are you playing so that others will hear about the Savior? So, well, that's not me. I'm not in full-time ministry. That's not me. I'm not a preacher. That's not me. And no. That is not given to preachers or evangelists. That's given to every child who's received the grace of God. You have hope that the person sitting in the cubicle next to you needs. Though they will never ask it, that's what they want. And you're the only one that can give it to them. What part are you playing? My question for you, and I hopefully the decision that I believe the Lord wants us all to make, is would you surrender this morning to shine the light of the gospel where the Lord has planted you? Where he's sending you. Would you commit yourselves to advancing the missions project of this ministry by giving to World Missions? Would you just make that decision today? Say, God, I don't know how, but I do know why. I want to be a part of this missions program. And I want people in other countries to be saved because you were gracious enough to save me, and I surrender to that. And I wonder this morning if you would just give yourself to that. Tonight we're going to preach to that end and ask God to take us, all of us, as living sacrifices and use us for his glory. This morning, would you do business with God? Would you stand together with your heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray again? Father, I believe the majority of us in this room are saved. And I believe perhaps even the majority of us in here wouldn't be ashamed of it. But God, we may be this morning ashamed of our sin, and that's a good thing. That means that our conscience has not grown callous or defiled, and because we sense your Spirit, we do not want our love to go out. We don't want it to grow cold. God, would you grab a hold of our hearts today and warm it up? Would you grant us your mercy and forgive us of our sins as we confess them? As we forsake and turn from them, would you take us then and use us as the lights that we are? And would you help us? God, I pray for every Christian who's in need of your mercy today, God, that they would do sincere business with you. And then I pray for every Christian that we would bear our responsibility of the gospel to you. And as we leave here, that we would be soul conscious rather than self-conscious. That somebody would be saved. Bless, I pray, this time in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you need to come to this altar this morning and do business with God. The invitation's open. I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing as he sings this hymn of invitation, "Just As I Am." And that's the great part about it. You came to God just as you are, and he saved you. Now today, there's no difference. God's not changed. Maybe some things in our heart have changed. Maybe you need to get them right. As Brother Lee begins to sing, if you need to come, the invitation is open. You come right now.